I believe that this is going to be a two-parter. The title is Some Thoughts. I've noticed over the years I've been titling more and more messages that way, Some Thoughts. It seems like you can't always totally cover any subject. But this is Some Thoughts on discipleship and what are known as the equipping ministries. And this part one is going to deal with disciples, apostles, and prophets. We'd like to read this opening scripture. Nicole?
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Thanks. So the Lord's Great Commission was to make disciples. The subject of discipleship is of utmost importance, I think. But what is discipleship all about? Let's read another verse of Scripture, Jesus' words, I believe, on discipleship. We'd like to read that. How about Nicole's mother?
Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew 16:15-19.
Thank you. So from this passage, we can see that discipleship has to do with how we perceive and how we relate to Jesus. How we perceive Jesus, who do you say that I am? When you look at me, who or what do you see? When you look at me, how are you going to choose to relate to me? How we perceive and relate to Jesus. Discipleship is walking in the revelation and the relationship of Christ's lordship. Biblical Christianity is discipleship. The church that Jesus is building consists only of disciples. All the others are merely visitors. Discipleship is being taught by the Lord himself through a disciplined, devotional life. Isaiah prophesied, "All your children will be disciples of the Lord." Not of men, but disciples of the Lord. Discipleship is being taught by the Lord himself. And it takes place through a disciplined, devotional life. Discipleship is obedience to the faith. That is, observing the teachings of Christ as applied to every area of life. Obviously, something that we grow in. My purpose in this message is to show the dynamics of discipleship in the context of the church through ministry relationships with the fivefold equipping ministries that are found and listed in Ephesians chapter 4. This is not an attempt to cover all the aspects of discipleship or all the aspects of equipping, nor is it intended to be an overview of these subjects. Rather, it's just some thoughts on discipleship and the equipping ministries. Now, during the apostolic period, Discipleship took place in the context of the local church life, wherein each member of the body related directly to Christ, the head of the body, as disciples of Christ, but also related to the whole body, including the fivefold equipping ministries, which included a team of local elders. This is one snapshot of the early church. Who'd like to read that long passage? Mackenzie?
So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not of them claimed that any belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need.
Thanks. Now, from these passages from the book of Acts, we can see that discipleship in the apostolic church required not only certain commitments in relationship to Jesus, but also certain commitments in relationship with the church. And from that passage, I've listed these commitments: a commitment to teaching, commitment to fellowship, an accountability, a responsibility, a sense of responsibility, oneness of heart and soul, and submission to leadership. Let's look again at the Lord's Great Commission. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me, therefore make disciples." Do you see that? His opening statement. All authority has been given to me, therefore make disciples. Only the authority of Christ can make a disciple of Christ. Jesus said he would be with us until the end of the church age with his authority. And if we would co-labor with him, he would make disciples of Christ. It takes the authority of Christ to make a disciple of Christ. Let's think about what that could mean. Jesus is the head of the body, the church which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul said, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." The Apostle Paul reminds us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. No one person and no one type of ministry relationship has all or carries all the authority of Christ. It takes the fivefold equipping ministries to make a disciple of Christ. Paul wrote, "He gave gifts to men And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as shepherds and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, I've chosen, the Greek word is poimen. I've chosen the translation with the word shepherd rather than pastor. One of the reasons for this is that that's how the word is translated every other time in the New Testament. And also the word pastor, I think, unfortunately, carries assumed connotations that I feel go contrary to the biblical concept of the ministry. So that list is apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. We're going to discuss these different types of ministry relationships, but first I'd like to identify that which they all have in common. Firstly, these are ministry relationships. They may also be friendships, but they're ministry relationships by nature. Something in addition to human friendship is taking place in these relationships. The life of Christ, the body of Christ, lives on the life of Christ. And the life of Christ is being ministered through the Spirit and through the Word of Christ. Jesus said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Human friendships are good, but intentional ministry relationship is vital for discipleship. Since it takes the authority of Christ to make a disciple of Christ, authentic ministry relationships share the life of Christ. That is, they are Christ-centered relationships through which Christ is revealed and relationship with Christ is nurtured. Let's look at these equipping ministries. He gave gifts to men. It's verse 7 in chapter 4 of Ephesians. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as shepherds and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This passage tells us that Jesus gave certain gifts to men and gave certain men as gifts to the church. Something that's important for us to understand is this. In building his church, Jesus blesses men, not methods. I don't know of a passage of scripture that communicates to us that God blesses certain methods. But the scripture is full of God blessing men. So Jesus blesses men, not methods. There may be some value in considering methodologies for how to make disciples, but in the end, Jesus blesses disciples through men rather than through any particular method. Acts 2:42 tells us that the disciples were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. In his commentary on this verse, John Gill, or Gill, reminds us that the disciples were also fellowshipping with the apostles. The syntax of the Greek text has both the teaching and the fellowship referring back to the apostles. It didn't say they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and also to fellowship. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. The teaching that came from the apostles and the fellowship that came from the apostles. In fact, the Amplified Bible translates it as the instruction and fellowship of the apostles. Jesus gave certain gifts to men and gave certain men as gifts to the church. The Apostle Paul was able to say to the Thessalonians, You know what kind of men we proved ourselves to be. What qualifies these men to equip the church is not their fulfilling some presupposed job description of an apostle or a prophet or evangelist, a shepherd or a teacher, but rather who they are as ambassadors of Christ. These are men who have, as it was said of the apostles in the first century, been with Jesus and bring the presence of Jesus. The definitions of these five ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers vary, particularly with regards to, various people have various definitions, particularly with regards to the ministries of apostles and prophets. Personally, I've given a lot of thought and study, and more thought and study, to these ministries. And I have my own personal perspectives on what the scriptures mean by these ministries. They each function differently, and they're usually defined by their functions. But here, I'd rather try to capture the essence of the ministry instead of a presupposed job description. And I'm doing that for three reasons. Number one, in the atheistic and agnostic philosophies, the vain philosophies of men, the scriptures refer to them, existence precedes essence. Think about it for a few seconds. Those philosophies tell us that existence precedes or creates essence. But in the biblical worldview, essence precedes existence. For example, we've been created in the image of God, and this essence is meant to influence our existence. Rather than we creating our own essence, doing our own thing, in the vernacular, from the existence we choose to live independently of God. So, according to that principle, the essence of these ministries will define their functions. So I want to focus in on the essence. I think it's very possible and prevalent to have people purporting to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers when they lack the essence, they lack the grace and the gifting God has in mind. Secondly, I believe God incorporates uniqueness even within categories. No two apostles, no two prophets, no two evangelists or shepherds or teachers will function exactly alike. They'll have the same essence, but they will not fit a presupposed job description. Thirdly, in relationships with these different ministries, it's the essence of each that we want to receive, rather than merely experiencing their functioning in our lives. The gift is more about who they are rather than what they do. The Greek word translated equipping is kartismos, which means, it's a very rich word, it means maturing and perfecting or completing, also furnishing. But the meaning also includes repairing and restoring, and particularly it means fitting or framing or joining together. These ministries are gifted with the discernment and the ability required to help disciples take their place in the body of Christ. And in this way, set in order the church. That's what equipping means, to set in order. That's not a human order. It's not a denominational order. It's not an order that comes out of some particular methodology. It's not an order that comes out of some preference for worship style. It's the order that God has prescribed for his church in the scriptures. To set in order, Jesus builds his church, but these men co-labor with him. The equipping ministry is essentially leadership training. For the training of the saints for the work of ministry. Training saints to do the work of ministry. Biblical examples of this ministry relationship can be seen with Paul and Timothy and Paul and Titus. Ideally, along his spiritual path, a disciple finds ministry relationships with those who serve in each of these equipping ministries. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. In order to receive comprehensive influence and training, it's not one-sided, it's a comprehensive training. These ministers may be, or may not be, serving in the disciples' local church. But apostles, by nature of the case, shepherds are always local, according to their definition. But apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers may serve in the local church, but also extra locally to the wider body of Christ. Paul, while not a local shepherd, did spend a number of years in particular local churches. Timothy and Titus, also not local shepherds, spent seasons of time in particular churches. Now, in discussing his ministry, Paul gave the church some analogies which I believe correspond to the equipping ministries. Would you like to read, Austin?
I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work.
Thanks. I understand these analogies to correspond to the equipping ministries in this way. Planting, Paul mentions planting, watering, and foundation laying and building. Okay? In that passage, he spoke about planting, he spoke about watering, spoke about foundation laying and building. Planting, the scriptures tell us, are done by apostles and evangelists. Watering is done by teachers and prophets. Foundation laying by apostles and prophets. Building by shepherds and teachers. Now you could have the impression, well, Bill, why don't you just let everyone do whatever happens? Can't this one do that and this one do that? And does it have to be the way you just said it? It has to be the way God said it. And that's what he says. In the scriptures, apostles and evangelists, you see them doing the planting. You see teachers and prophets doing watering. You see apostles and prophets foundation laying. And you see shepherds and teachers building. Let's talk about apostles. Corresponding with Paul's analogies in 1 Corinthians 3, the fruit of a ministry relationship with authentic, Christ-centered apostles is a planting of the gospel and a laying of the foundation of Christ in the life of the individual disciple and in the life of the local church. Paul wrote to the church I planted, Apollos watered. It's important to note that Paul did not plant the church, contrary to public opinion. Paul did not plant the church. He planted the gospel. I believe he was ever aware of the Lord's promise, I will build my church, coupled with the Lord's commission, go and make disciples. Paul preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul ministered Christ. He did not go out to plant churches or employ church-building methodologies. He ministered Christ, and churches happened. Jesus built them. Never once did Paul refer to himself as a church planter. But twice, he said he was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Paul planted the gospel into the hearts and lives of individual disciples and into the hearts and lives of churches. Paul also wrote to the church, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's so much contained in that passage, but here I want to simply comment on the fact that Paul's ministry was one of foundation laying. Paul clearly identified the foundation as Christ. Individual disciples and whole churches need to be rooted and grounded in relationship with Christ. This relationship starts with revelation. We see that in the passage of Matthew 16, where Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" He says, "Upon that revelation, I'm going to build my church." Relationship starts with revelation. We cannot relate to that which we do not know. And this relationship continues in revelation. As our revelation of Christ grows, our relationship with Christ grows. Everything in the Christian life, everything in the life of the church utterly depends on our relationship with Christ. That's why it's called the foundation. And our relationship is determined, limited or proportionate to our revelation of Christ. Foundation-laying ministries co-labor with Christ as he builds his church by revealing himself. He says, upon that revelation, I will build my church. Foundation-laying ministries co-labor with Christ as he reveals himself. What God has gifted them with has to do with this revelation of the mystery of Christ. When God gives equipping ministries, he also gives the necessary grace to fulfill those ministries. The special gifting to impart the revelation of the mystery of Christ in such a way as to bring people into a fullness of relationship with Christ. Paul states clearly in Ephesians that God gives this revelation of the mystery of Christ to apostles and prophets. Obviously, every disciple should have a revelation and a relationship with Christ. Yet the scriptures tell us that God gives the revelation of the mystery of Christ to apostles and prophets to pass on. He also speaks of the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. They're not the foundation. Christ is. But he's referring to the foundation laid by the ministries of apostles and prophets. Let's move on to prophets. Corresponding with Paul's analogies in 1 Corinthians 3, the fruit of ministry relationships with authentic, Christ-centered prophets is a laying of the foundation of Christ and a watering in the life of the individual disciple and a watering in the life of the church. The Greek word prophetio means to prophesy or to be a prophet. Greek scholars describe this to mean speaking under inspiration, revealing the will and the mind of God. Do you think that the scriptures reveal the will and the mind of God? I think everyone would agree with that. Do you agree that men are gifted to reveal the will and the mind of God? That's the ministry of a prophet, or part of the ministry. Revealing the counsels and the ways of God. Now, obviously, what they're revealing has to be what's written. Otherwise, God would be contradicting himself, or God would have shortchanged us. I'll talk about that a little bit more. John the Baptist, as with all the prophets who preceded him, testified of Christ. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He pointed to Christ. He wanted everyone to look at Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We're told in the book of Revelation that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The correct spirit behind prophecy is to testify of Christ. That's the purpose of the prophecy, is to point to Christ. You can judge prophecy on whether it points to Christ or not, or points to a man, or points to a doctrine, or points to an experience, or points to a movement in the church, or whatever. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's because Jesus is the foundation. Paul states clearly in Ephesians that God gives the revelation of the mystery of Christ to apostles and prophets. In tandem with apostles, prophets lay the foundation of Christ. As I explained earlier, with apostles, the foundation-laying ministry involves the revelation of Christ and relationship with Christ. We could understand that God has given apostles a special gifting to establish the revelation of Christ, and to the prophets, a special gifting to establish relationship with Christ. As you get to understand the apostolic ministry, you see that it's quite heavy in the area of teaching, where in the prophetic ministry, it's speaking to our hearts about our relationship with Christ. The Apostle Paul said he planted and others watered after him. That which apostles plant, this is important, that which apostles plant is seed. The seed is that imperishable, the seed which is imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The seed is the word of God, it tells us in Luke's gospel. It's important that we understand that prophets water the seed which is the word of God. There's only one seed, the word of God. Prophets who have come after the first century don't plant new seeds. They water God's seed that was implanted. Not understanding that leads one into error in the prophetic ministry. I'm going to repeat all of that. That which apostles plant is the seed which is imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. It is important that we understand the prophets water that seed, which is the word of God. There's only one seed, the word of God. Prophets who have come after the first century don't plant new seeds. They water God's seed, which was implanted. The words of prophets are not adding new words to the words of God. The words of prophets speak forth something that God brings to mind, something about which he's already recorded in the Word. Something God brings to mind. This is a phrase I've adopted from Wayne Grudem. It refers to insights from God's perspective. That's the gifting of a prophet. To interpret God's perspective, God's will, God's desires, what's on God's heart. To see things from God's point of view. And that's obviously already recorded in the scriptures. But the prophet sort of highlights it, brings it forth. Insights from God's perspective. The inspiration and the revelation God gives to prophets, as well as the inspiration and the revelation that God brings through prophets. God's word is forever firmly fixed in heaven, says in the Psalms. But he uses the words of prophets to bring it to mind. Prophets water the seed. Because I'm speaking about apostles and prophets, I feel I must also invest a minimal amount of time in an effort to offset the conventional dispensational cessationist doctrine, which asserts that the ministries of apostles and prophets, as well as other spiritual gifts, have passed away. I'm pretty sure you've all at least heard about that perspective, that there are no apostles and prophets today, and even certain spiritual gifts have passed away. I want to address that. This view is most often based on a poor exegesis of one verse of Scripture, and that's 1 Corinthians 13:10. I'm getting messed up here. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13:10, which states, "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." The perfect is arbitrarily interpreted as the canon of Scripture. The canon of Scripture has come, therefore certain things have passed away. At the time of the writing of this epistle, the church had no concept of canon, or even that establishing of a canon would become necessary 1500 to 1600 years later. It seems to me a much more rational interpretation of the perfect would be what Paul refers to just a few chapters after he writes this. The perfect could be understood to be the second coming of Christ. Perfect meaning complete. The church age is finished. God's plan of redemption is finished. It's completed. The second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the church. Paul said, then comes the end. That's when things will pass away. When he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father at the end. To understand how confused the modern church is on this subject, consider this. Most in the church know that the Greek word apostolos can be translated as a sent one. Their understanding is that this refers to a missionary. They accept the ministry of missionaries. But they may have a problem recognizing the need of the local church to have input from extra-local or itinerant ministries. So in other words, their perspective is this. Missionaries are for all those poor people overseas, not for us here in the local church. These same people see Peter, James, John, and Jude as apostles, yet these men are not missionaries, as we understand the term. If we amplify the translation of apostolos to include the one commissioned with a purpose, an accredited messenger, a representative, an ambassador, we get somewhat beyond this presupposed job description. and we get to the quality of the man. Actually, in the New Testament scriptures, there's two categories of apostles. The 12 who walked with Jesus, and those 12 established the norm for the doctrine and the practice in the early church. But there's another category. At least 7 more prophets are mentioned in the New Testament after those 12. And there's also all the other prophets throughout church history, right to the present time, who have emerged from the body of Christ and followed the apostolic traditions. Nowhere in the whole of the Bible is there any indication that any spiritual gifts would ever pass away. Throughout church history, to the present time, the evidence of spiritual gifts is documented. Of a certainty, there are atrocious abuses, but the answer to abuse is not disuse. Neither the scriptures nor the Holy Spirit give the church permission to ignore any of the spiritual gifts. This is what the scripture says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as shepherds and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It should be perfectly obvious that the church is not yet attain to these things. So until it does, we need all the equipping ministries. If we wanted to say that apostles and prophets have passed away, then we must also say that evangelists, shepherds, and teachers have also passed away. But none of the equipping ministries have passed away. Christ gave the Great Commission to his apostles. When those 12 passed away, did the Great Commission pass away? Of course not. I see some significance in the fact that Jesus gave the Great Commission to apostles and not to pastors. Pastors as we know them today. I believe that to preach the gospel and make disciples, to plant the gospel and lay the foundation of Christ in an authentic way requires the apostolicity of the quality that we've been discussing. There needs to be this Christ-centered apostolicity in order for the life of Christ to be shared in ministry relationships between disciples and equipping ministers. They need, whether they're apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, or teachers. As I've said, with the exception of shepherds, the other 4 equipping ministries are both local and extra-local. Just a cursory look through the book of Acts and the epistles show us that input from extra-local equipping ministries was an essential part of the apostolic church. With the relative ease of travel today, this should be the case even more so. But generally speaking, this biblical norm's been lost. At least in the modern Western church, the support of these itinerant ministries has, for the most part, fallen by the wayside. I personally think it's symptomatic of the culturalization of the church in a consumer-driven society. The result is a low level and a self-centered spirituality, wherein people are inclined to support only those ministries which are local, always there for them, and serving their felt needs. But, to be fair, this situation is also a result of low level and self-serving instruction on the part of local pastors. Where in the biblical pattern, the Holy Spirit is recorded for us in the scripture is being ignored. Ironically, because of this consumer spirituality, people who either want their ears tickled by their preferences, or alternatively, people who may be a little more serious about their discipleship, seek out extra local ministries for input and are many times willing to support the ministries they're receiving via the media. This phenomenon has created a parachurch outside the church situation, which has supplanted the biblical pattern, which has all ministries emerging from and all ministries accountable to the local church. I've given an overview of these things in the booklet I wrote, Supporting the Work of the Ministry. I hold a theology of restoration that looks to see the doctrine and the practice of the apostolic church restored. Not everyone does, but I do. A lot of people do, but not everyone. I expect to see the doctrine and the practice of the apostolic church restored before Jesus comes again. I do see pockets of non-denominational circles where there's some understanding, appreciation, and practice of these things regarding extra-local equipping ministries. But I don't know if I'll live to see an overall restoration of these things take place in the Western Church. Now, having beat that drum for a while, I'd like to add to the objectivity by pointing out that while Paul's extra-local ministry brought him into many local churches, he also wrote epistles, which were sent to churches he never visited. That, too, is part of the apostolic pattern. Like John's revelation, sent to the seven churches at Asia, Paul's letters to the Galatians and the Ephesians were what they call circular letters, which were intended to be read and passed on to other churches. The Apostle Peter did little traveling. He did some, but very little. The Apostle John, even less. And the Apostles James and Jude, the Lord's brothers, apparently did none at all. They never left Jerusalem. But their epistles are still traveling all over the world. Today, as throughout all church history, this mentoring relationship between the equipping minister and the disciple continues to take place through the writing of correspondence and literature. The first apostles wrote letters of instruction. That's what an epistle is. Prophetic literature was recorded. It's impossible to estimate all the correspondence that's taken place between mentors and disciples throughout human history. There are and there have been countless Christian authors, well-known and not known. I love this quote from Samuel Marnus Zwemer. He was an American missionary and a scholar. I was interested to find out he's the guy who coined this phrase, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. This is the guy that coined that phrase. This is a quote from him. The printed, and we could apply this to digital, the printed page is a missionary that can go anywhere and do so at minimum cost. It enters closed lands and reaches all strata of society. It does not grow weary. It needs no furlough. It lives longer than any missionary. It never gets ill. It penetrates through the mind to the heart and conscience. I'm going to comment on that in a minute. It has and is producing results everywhere. It has often lain dormant, yet retained its life and bloomed years later. Looking back on those who have been equipping influences in my own spiritual life and ministry, and I've thought clearly about this, I would identify probably three local elders, I could give you their names, and also three older brothers in the Lord who had extra local ministries. And I could name them. The three local elders, I haven't interacted with them for about 30 years. Of the three older brothers in the Lord, two have passed on to glory, and the other one is almost ready to. But I can give a long list of spiritual mentors who've equipped me in a very personal way through their writings. Through their writings, their thoughts and their words never left me. And they're always on hand whenever I want to turn to them. While I prefer paper and ink, I appreciate and make use of the availability of digital formats. The Apostle Paul used the phrase, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I connect this with what that guy said. It penetrates through the mind to the heart and conscience. Interacting with the thoughts and the words of an author allows the Holy Spirit much freedom for internalizing truth in our hearts in a unique and personal way. I'm convinced that's why God gave us a book. Maybe second to that quality of interaction between a disciple and an author would be those favorite preachers and teachers that some people meet with regularly on the radio, daily or weekly. Listening to audio minus video is still somewhat interactive, and it gives ground for the Holy Spirit to communicate internally on the heart level. And while it's also beneficial, probably the least effective equipping with regards to internalization is the digital image by TV and DVD. I say that because this mode of communication is prescriptive on the part of the speaker and passive on the part of the hearer. The visual image is dominant, dictating to our eyes and mind what we're to receive. It's actually a lot like what I'm doing right now. This could be captured on video. I'm dictating to you what you're to receive. So by and large, we receive only that what the human speaker has to give. There's some, but little room for the unimposing Holy Spirit to speak deeply inside of our hearts. There's no doubt that the digital media has dumbed down our culture. People are being educated without that internalization. And it's dumbed down our discipleship, and it's dumbed down our spiritual formation because the church has become culturalized. The media is by far the most influensive tool in creating perception. Now, in expressing these perspectives, I don't want to give the impression that I put little value on actual flesh and blood ministry relationships. That's not true. That's not the case. In fact, this is what characterizes the disciples' ministry relationship with shepherds. Shepherds, which by nature of the case, are localized and personalized relationships. While serving as local elders, these people often have the grace and the gifting to function also as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. And that is what will be part two. Discipleship and the equipping ministries through evangelists, teachers, and shepherds.